It really is. I do like leftovers. If I liked it the first time, 4 days later, I'm still liking it. I'm just unique that way. And Bob and Cecile have been colleagues of mine since our seminary days, and I want you to know I'm behind you. I was behind you when you first got to talk, and when you took up the offering, I was behind you. And when you told me to pass my wallet to my neighbor, I was way behind you. And Terry, thank you for singing that last song. All the songs are wonderful, but as you and I shared, the song "It Is Well With My Soul" is particularly meaningful to me because my first wife and I, we would discuss what we want in our funerals. You know, you're driving along and, you know, we were young and you discussed those things. And that was one of the songs she wanted. But more importantly, back in 2011, when she was ravaged by cancer by this time, the doctors already told us that the chemo wasn't working and there was nothing left to do. Morphine took control of her consciousness, and there was only a few moments of lucidness here and there. And in one of those days, most of the time, towards the end, she was not with us. She was alive, but not conscious. And she came to, and each of the children came in, and she had her last words with the children. That was beautiful. And then it was my turn. And then it was time to, you know, it was getting late, and she wanted me to sing with her. And she wanted me to sing, and that was the song that she wanted to sing. It was really late, and I was really tired. And I said, you know what, I'm really tired, I'm going to fall asleep here. And she said, that's okay. And then I heard her tone just make tones. And I recognized the progression. She was trying to sing that song on her own. And she kept singing. That's my last memory of her being conscious, singing the song, "It Is Well With My Soul." So it has all kinds of powerful reasons, meaning to me. But you know, the phrase, "It Is Well," comes from the story of the Shunammite woman who was blessed with a child. And the child, you know, was out in the heat working with his dad, and he became ill. And then before the day was over, the child died in her arms. And she went to find Elisha. And Gehazi met her, and she said, no, I've got to talk to Elisha. And then Elisha met her and said, how is it with you? And her words were, it is well. Her son had died, and she said, it is well. That is walking by faith. And so that's a very powerful song, both in Scripture and my life, and I just appreciate it. Well, what I want to share with you today, this last sermon, is the place where probably every candidate ought to end, in my opinion. It was the message that Jesus had for his disciples when they were on the mountaintop for the last time. It was the message to go and share. And today what I want to talk about is that this news, this good news that we have, is too good not to share. And really, I just want to encourage you, find ways to encourage you in your task of sharing the gospel. And so I want to turn to a passage of Scripture in Romans, the first chapter, verse 16 and 17. But verse 16 is the one you'll recognize. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God.
Amen.
I want to talk about that. Because sometimes we as believers, we're not ashamed of our faith, but we find it awkward. We live in a world that's dominated by economics or by sports. At least that's the world I live in. You're either talking about things that are economic in nature. I don't mean just money, but what you're buying, the whole commerce, but you know what's on sale, where you're going out to. We're talking the world of economics, commerce, or the world of sports. And I enjoy the world of sports. And I'm proud, very proud, that the U.S. women won the World Cup in soccer. And you should be proud with me a little bit, you know. We're neighbors, you know. But I'm very proud. I love the world of sports. There's other worlds, the worlds of arts that you might talk about, music and so forth. And when you're in those worlds, sometimes talking about your faith seems so different, so otherworldly. And in some sense it is. And we find ourselves not so much embarrassed, but awkward, not knowing how to tactfully, appropriately bring the subject up, what to say. And so we tend not to, and it might even come across as though we're ashamed. And so I love this scripture. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And maybe before this sermon is over, you'll be saying that out loud with me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why should we not be ashamed of the gospel? Well, when you understand the power of the good news about Christ, you'll want to recommend it. And then when you think of power, maybe you think of dynamite or a bomb or something like that that's very powerful. But I want to introduce to you something that's even more powerful than dynamite. And that is something so small that if I had it, I could show it to you, you still wouldn't see it. A seed. There's a scripture, by the way, in 1 Peter, I might as well read it right away. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God. So the gospel is compared to a seed in the Bible, and I want to go with that a little bit. Have you ever seen a mighty granite rock, a mountainous type rock, and it's split apart, not by a bomb, but by a tree? A tree growing right there in this granite rock. How is that possible? I can't even take a hammer and get a good chunk out of that granite rock. I mean, it's just impossible. How can that be? But a seed did it. A seed split a rock. That's power. That's the power of dynamite. That's the power of a bomb. And it was a seed. And I don't know how that happened, but somewhere along the line, in the creative weeks and of our creation, the creative time, there was a bird that was in some fissoned area that picked up some seed from one of the many branches and trees and kept flying and came over some mountainous area and maybe took a landing, and one of the seeds that was caught on the foot, on the little claw of the bird, dropped in some crevice that had just enough nutrients and just enough moisture from the last rainfall so that the seed germinated and a taproot came out looking for nutrients, for water. And that taproot, as tender as it is, found its way into the rock, kept going until it found what it wanted, and then it became stronger and stronger. And what came out of that seed, eventually, not shared by just sheer force of the will, but the sheer force of the nature of the thing itself, it proved this living biological thing called a taproot proved to be stronger than granite and split that rock apart, and out came a tree in a way that looks freakish, weird, and you ask, how in the world did that happen? A seed, more powerful than a rock. When I think of a word is such a little thing. Sometimes we devalue our words and we say, well, that's just something I said. And we ruin somebody's life because we said these little words, just like a seed, that's all it was. But I think of something more powerful. God, who, as I said in one of my conferences, is not terribly talkative. So, when God has in his mind, literally the mind of God, the logos of God, is first a concept, has the idea of creation, and then he says, let there be. Small words, seeds. And out comes everything. The stars are flung into place in galaxies that are ever expanding to this very day. And the universe continues to expand. And all God said, this little seed of a word, let there be power. Power. Resurrection. is a power that has changed lives for 2,000 years. How can the resurrection power administered by the Holy Spirit be so small? Because you know what? When Lazarus, you see, Jesus' resurrection was not the first. Lazarus came before that. Lazarus was in the tomb. We went over this before. Lazarus in the tomb. And when Jesus came, and he said, open the tomb, roll that stone away, and then you would think he's going to have this really incredible incantation or something. Because when the great prayer people, you know, the ones who really know how to pray in public, when they pray, it's like poetry. It's like, wow, did you hear what that guy said? Amazing. Not Jesus. Come forth, Lazarus. What? No. Embellish that, please. Can you make it rhyme? Can you do something to make it sound as powerful as it? Come forth, Lazarus. You know, I mean, even when I quote that scripture, I just add some vibrato to the thing. Come forth. That's not the way it was. That's not. Jesus simply said, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And his simple word was so powerful. That's power. That's power. And when we believe the message about the gospel, now think about this. I'm always amazed how it is that the preached word is so effective. What is it about a normal person's words that causes lives to be changed? The simple message of the gospel, which every child has proven that they can repeat, has the power to transform lives, to release people from addiction. I have seen it. Has released people from their anger. I've seen it. They restore marriages, to remove sin in person's life. And how can that be? In fact, the Bible says that when a person believes, a rescue operation occurs, because in that moment, the Savior delivers us from the dominion of darkness and brings us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Why? Because a simple word was spoken and someone believed it. Wow! Wow! No wonder when I was in Israel this past May, it just occurred to me, when our tour guide was taking us around the temple site, which is now an Islamic mosque, he suddenly detected that there was somebody just hanging around our group. And he called them out and said, and interestingly, our tour guide, his Bible, and he was not a Christian and not a terribly religious Jew, but he had a Bible because he knew that we were believers. The Bible was taken from him because he had to go through the Islamic checkpoints. The Bible was taken from him, returned after he left, but it was taken from him. And someone was sent along that, without saying anything, suddenly there was always somebody there, making sure that the tour guide didn't propagate the faith. Afraid of words. Little seeds. Pow! They know. The world knows that just preaching the gospel, there's a power in the seed of the word of God when it is spoken. That's power. When you understand salvation. Power of God for salvation. When you understand salvation, that's in the good news, you want others to have it. And here's the message of salvation. It began with what we call maybe a conversion, where I give my life to Christ. Now, I was 12 years old, but this is true no matter what age. And, you know, I gave my life to Christ at 12 years old, and maybe I wasn't such a bad kid just yet. I was getting there, but I wasn't yet, you know. And the difference between who I was without Christ and who I was with Christ was maybe minuscule at first. But you know what? Over time, sin forms you and makes you a person that you really don't want to be and you can't help. And the Holy Spirit forms you and makes you the person that you always want to be and God calls you to be. And you give it just a little bit of time and the difference is quite noticeable. You give it a lifetime and the difference is the difference between being a saint and being whatever else it is, you know, that we are without Christ. And the difference expands with time all the way to eternity, where the difference is the difference between heaven and hell. That is salvation. And when you understand that, at first the person may not really notice what a big deal it is, but give it time. It is a huge deal. It's the difference between heaven and hell. You want others to have it. And when you understand faith, the power of God for salvation to those who believe, when you understand faith, you are glad to share the good news, because faith is so often misunderstood and so often misplaced. The world believes in faith. The world wants you to have faith, but they want you to have faith in yourself. You know, the power of Carl. Power of who you are. You know, that's talked about. And the problem is, we intuitively know, I need something better than me. I need something better than me. I can enhance myself, build myself up with education, physical activity, do all that. But still, life demands something more than what I have within me. But what's really misunderstood about faith is people think of faith as a quantifiable object. So that some people have a lot of faith and some people don't have much. And most of us would be honest and say, well, that person had a lot of faith. And so, you know, that person, he's a good Christian. I don't have very much faith. And you know what? Faith is not a quantifiable object. It doesn't make a difference how much faith. The truth is, based on personality, some people have a greater capacity for trusting and others have a greater capacity for skepticism. That's just nature. But all of us have faith because we're continually placing our faith in something. I love the chair illustration that our children's sermon was the other day. He's trying to say, you know, this chair looks solid, but it's not until I sit in it, that is, transfer my weight onto it, that I really believe in it. You have tremendous capacity for faith. You have the capacity for faith that every time you get on the roadway or highway system, you actually believe these people who you've never met are going to stay in their lane.
I know.
My goodness, you're practically naive. But you have a wonderful capacity for faith. And everybody that you know has that capacity for faith. We are, as human beings, by nature, capable of faith. Now, faith in Christ requires the Holy Spirit. But there are two things that the human being does right from the beginning. You got that little baby, and that baby trusts. That's all he can do, or she do. And learns a million miles a minute. That's what we're capable of. We trust and we learn. Those are the things which God created us to live out. That's just who we are. I lost the word there someplace, but you knew what I meant. You have a tremendous capacity for faith. You have been placing your faith in people and things since you were born. And you know what's also interesting? You've been learning ever since you were born. If you ever want to feel young again, learn something new. Just as a human being, learn something new, you'll feel young again. And you know what the word disciple means? Learner. Like Greek, we took Greek class together. With a taste, you know. Well, it means learner. And so you are well equipped to be a disciple because you've been trusting and learning from the get-go. The real issue is not how much faith you have, but in what do you transfer your faith. That you are transferring your trust is a foregone conclusion. You do that every day. But in whom do you place your trust? And here comes Jesus and proves that he is worthy of our trust. And when we place whatever trust we have in him, the power salvation is at work in us. Isn't that amazing? And when you realize that the person you're talking to, they have plenty of faith. Just tell them whatever faith you have. I'm not asking you to have more faith. Just place your faith in this truth. You want to share it. It's that simple. You want to share it when you realize, yeah, they have plenty of faith. They were born for this. They were born for this. Well, the message of Christ is in the form of a seed, a word. And that may seem so simple. It almost seems naive. And yet, words have been shaping the course of history for as long as we can remember. It's usually a speech that sends armies into war. It's usually a speech that causes the stock market to shift one way or the other. I'm sorry. It's a tweet these days. If you watch American... A tweet! That's not even a... Not even a grammar... Correct. I'm sorry, I'm laughing at our own self, but you do understand. But there's something about the word of the gospel that's different, because this is an imperishable word, an imperishable seed, Peter writes. It's something that's going to outlive you. It's going to be true after you are no longer able to proclaim it. It's going to be true whether a person believes it or not. It is imperishable, and it is not subject to the processes of this world. It is not subject to the opinions of people. And it is true even if nobody believes, it would still stand true. This kind of seed is very different. You know, I've gone to the store and bought different kinds of seeds, and there's the seed of a tomato, and then there's this, a turbo seed. I said, what in the world is that? Whatever that is, I want that turbo seed. But the bad news is that if I don't plant it that season, by the next season, that turbo seed may have lost the turbo at least, and it's perishable. But this seed of the gospel is going to stand. It's going to stand not just until Jesus comes. It stands throughout all of eternity. It is imperishable. Wow. This seed is something else. And it's not a bomb, but a seed that has the most power to transform the face of the earth. And it's more than you can imagine. You see, a bomb has the power to destroy, make life uninhabitable. But along come those birds. After a bomb has wiped something out, along come those birds, and those seeds that they picked up in some sun forest area are on their toes, and either because they land or because the wind just kind of knocks it out, those seeds fall down in that area that's absolutely devastated by some bomb, and you give it two generations, and forests are growing, and it's inhabitable. Life can be sustained because seeds can create. That's more powerful than a bomb. That's more powerful than a bomb. And when you share a seed of the gospel, it has power that you cannot explain or justify. The message of Christ is that the power of a seed, and neither the world nor you will ever be the same as before once it's spoken. A seed. Simple word. It transforms. And it has so much that power that the slightest part of it. Now, I realize that in most conversations, it's really hard to transform a conversation or transition a conversation from the Toronto Raptors who won the NBA championship to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you know what? In those conversations, something comes up or someone says, oh, I got to go. My daughter has to go to the hospital. Oh, really? What's going on? Well, you know, just having a hard time. So, I pray for your daughter. Seed planted. I pray for your daughter. So somebody else talks about, you know, just, you know, hey, where you been? Well, I've not been doing well. What, you got, no, just feeling blue a lot. You know what? I don't know if this helps, but I just want you to know, God loves you. That's all you say. Seed planted. You don't know, but that's part of the gospel. And sometimes, if somebody else has planted the seeds, because some people plant, others water, sometimes you get to share more of it. So, well, Jesus, you know, the cross that we all wear, we wear that cross because Jesus died on it for our sins so you can be forgiven. I'm sorry that you went through that. I'm sorry you did that. But there's forgiveness in God. Enough said. Seed planted. And I tell you what, sometimes with your own children, when you're trying to win your own children for the Lord, all you get is a little opportunity to slip a seed in there. That's our children can be the toughest customers.
That's true.
And that seed, whatever part of the gospel you had opportunity to share, whatever part it is, that seed has the power to create life. And God, in His sovereignty, in His providence, always makes sure that somebody else is going to come along and drop off the rest of the seed. Maybe they're listening to something on the radio, something on television, another friend, or they see some plaque in some hospital. You never know what it is. Or it could just be a symbol with which they're remembering from their own childhood. When they did go to church, they remember the cross. And the gospel message is completed. Because you're responsible for whatever seed you can plant. And know that that seed is not going to be the only seed that God has there. And it's going to have a power that we cannot explain. That's what I've been trying to say. How can let there be create this ever-expanding universe? That's the power of the Word of God. Now the good news is that the resurrected Christ has power to overcome the toughest excuses. A person might have the excuse of, well, you know, I'm not even good enough for religion. And here's the way I hear it. Say, if I came to church, the ceiling would cave in. And I tell people, you may have been bad, but you haven't been that bad. You should see our superstructure. They steel columns go 15. I start telling about our building. You're safe in our building. You haven't been that bad. You know, just come on in. But more than that, no matter how bad a person has been, there is a righteousness revealed that is by faith, not by merit. The gospel is made for a person who doesn't feel like they're good enough for religion. And I usually join in, and here I'm a pastor, and someone says something like that, well, that's I'm glad you church people like that. You've got that, but I wouldn't fit in. I'm not good enough. And then I say, I don't fit in either. I said, what do you mean by that? Well, I've made some mistakes, but I keep them a secret. You know what I mean? Oh, yeah, I keep my mistakes. Yeah, I don't fit in either. You see, I still live by faith, not by merit. I need the Lord just much. So I just join right in. Yeah, I'm the same way. But they let me in every room. In fact, they pay me to come. They do? Yeah, but they won't pay you because I get, you know, the money. But you can come because we're all in the same boat that way. In fact, you'll find a lot of people who come to church feeling inadequate, feeling guilty, feeling like they haven't measured up, and that's why they come. We come to church because we need what God has, not because we feel we deserve it. Just tell someone that. They didn't know. They thought all these people go to church because they were so good all week. No, we come because we've all found the need for a little bit more grace. Someone says, well, you know what, religion, and true, society has pushed religion in general out to the margins. And someone says, it's just not very significant. It's not very significant. So a quarter of the population of the earth adhere to this faith, and you're saying that's not significant? The Bible says everyone who believes, that's not significant. This is the most significant force on the face of the earth. It is significant because it has reached more people than McDonald's. It has been sung by more people than the Beatles. It is significant. It's the most significant on the face of the earth. Get in line with what's happening around the world. It's significant. The gospel, once it started going out, started to ripple out across the world, and it's like it can't be stopped. People made laws against letting the gospel come in their borders, and not even those gates of Hades are able to stand up against it. The gospel reaches over them, and the gospel is everywhere. How is that? You can make a law to prevent the gospel. Listen, this is the most significant thing that's happening on the face of the earth. How can you not see that? You can't even stop it if you wanted to. People have tried. Doesn't happen. Someone says, I don't see the difference. I don't see the difference. And my answer to that is always, if you don't see the difference right away, watch a person who adheres to the faith over time. And yeah, you're going to find a few bad eggs that comes from Willy Wonka movie. You're going to find a few bad eggs. But by and large, what we see is that the gospel is making a difference. It makes a huge difference. It makes the difference between heaven and hell. But more than that, even on this side of heaven, there is a difference. Just look and tell some stories about people who you know, who have been delivered. And you know people who have been delivered from addiction. They've been delivered from depression. Their lives are transformed. You know them. And if you don't know them, be in church regularly. You'll get to know them. Someone might say, well, I'm bored by church. Just not very entertaining. I was in the delivery room when my children were born, and that wasn't terribly entertaining either. But it made all the difference in the world. Never promise to be entertaining, but if that's what you're looking for, get tickets to the next concert. But when you're ready for something that's significant, that makes a difference, then come to church. It didn't work. I was disappointed. And I said, well, you know what? The whole point is that you may have had your faith disappointed because your faith was placed in something that wasn't true. And we've talked about that. I don't have time. Sundays are for sleeping in. Give them an alarm clock. Solve that problem real easy. I don't fit into the church crowd and I don't want to fake it. The real believers at my church are people who have a history. They have baggage. You fit right in with us. I tell people, oh yeah, you fit in with us. They let anybody in at our church. They do? Well, yeah. And every church I know does. You fit in. Too many restrictions. Sin has been restricting you. Bad choices have eliminated the wonderful possibilities. God opens up possibilities. Sin takes them away. You see, the power of God, the power of God in the gospel can overcome the toughest excuses, the toughest resistance. So planting a seed about Jesus is natural and simple. But it's not as though you won't feel some awkwardness. It may even feel awkward to simply say, I'm going to pray for you. Now, most of the time you say that and people say thank you, but you might get the head jerk. What did he say? Well, if you just say, you know, I know that God loves you, he loves me, it might feel awkward, but say it. Say something about that you're following Jesus, or, you know, I'm going to a Bible study. If you're going to a Bible, say that. You know, just, what? He's going to a Bible study, goes to work like I do. You never know what part of your faith that you share will match up with what somebody else shared, and the seed begins to germinate. Find a taproot in that hardened heart and makes that heart tender, and soon there is a remarkable conversion of life called salvation. So, my message is simply this. What we have learned about the faith, not just at camp meeting, but throughout your life, it's too good not to share. Share whatever part of the seed you can, and know that God has others. And if you'll share, I promise it'll be like seeds dropping in a barren place, and soon there's forest, there's changes. You go down, keep sharing the seed in your family, even if your children resist. I understand something about resistant children. I get that too. I'm just not going to quit. I'm going to keep sharing the faith. I'm going to keep inviting them to pray. I'm going to keep reminding them I'm praying for them. I'm keep reminding them of a scripture or something. Because the seed has power. And it's too good not to share. Amen? That's all I really wanted to say today. I spent enough time saying it. So let's stand up. And let's pray. And then let's just band together. Are we going to sing Freely, Freely again? Are we going to do the Freely song?
We can.
Yeah. Well, that